Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with the theme of God, the only cause and creator. We are recording today from the Plainfield Christian Science Church, Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, in the United States of America. And we thank you all for joining us. We'll start with our morning prayer.
I'm reading from page 77. Of Divinity Course in General Collectania. Animal magnetism. Ignorant or malicious, you cannot separate me from God. Good. You cannot dim my spiritual perception. You cannot make a law that I cannot heal myself or others. For God is all in all, the only creator of the only universe and man. We are his children, and we do realize the all fullness of the omnipotence of God. My health, strength, life, intelligence, action, etc., are subject to the governing and controlling power of the divine mind. And to nothing else, for there is no other power. Mary Baker Eddy.
Wonderful. Thank you very much. All right, Karen, are watching.
Watch number 389. Watch in stressing mental causation, lest you forget that the belief in physical effect is as unreal as its cause. The whole phenomena of human cause and effect is a dream. Furthermore, in an article called Dreams, Mrs. Eddy once wrote, quote, admitting that mortal life is a dream is admitting that it is something, when the fact remains that it is nothing, since there is no mortal life, end quote. Thus, when we begin to see that the seeming effects of mortal mind are as mental as is mortal mind, you must not stop until you see that mortal mind is nothing, since God is all.
Thank you.
Well, that's about the greatest and most important challenge we could ever face, isn't it?
Yeah.
Like a challenge.
In one of the watching points, I think Carpenter says, you know, with being nothing, he says you have to remember to even erase the zero. And I love this. I've given it before, but in Miscellaneous Writings, Questions and Answers, page 64, is it possible to know why we are put into this condition of mortality? Now, that's a question a lot of people ask. Her answer is, it is quite as possible to know wherefore man is thus conditioned as to be certain that he is in a state of mortality. The only evidence of the existence of a mortal man or of a material state universe is gathered from the five personal senses. This delusive evidence science has dethroned by repeated proofs of its falsity. We have no more proof of human discord, sin, sickness, disease, or death. We have that the earth's surface is flat and her motion is linear. And it goes on, but it certainly answers the question. And God's universe and man are immortal. And we must not consider the false side of existence in order to gain the true solution of life and its great realities. So I always think of that when anyone asks me that question, you know, why were we put in this condition anyway? Why do we have to work out of it? And her answer is, well, how do you know we really are in this condition? Absolutely, we are not. And that is the only answer. And that is the answer in which to understand, work to understand. And I feel that is what this watching point is about.
It's kind of like getting your swimsuit ready when you see a mirage.
Yep.
Or in a dream, everything looks so real, right? Mm-hmm. But it's not.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. If she goes on, these questions and answers are wonderful. She does say that the beauty of the universe and all that's good, and that's all symbols and truth to that, but only in spirit, not in matter. And in spirit, it is forever indestructible and perfect.
Harmonious.
And harmonious, yes.
What helps me too is thinking that it's knowing that it's really just a form of God appearing in a form that we can understand more clearly, maybe about the presence of God and how it's really showing us that there's that God is present, but we can't mistake the form for God.
Yes.
Yeah. So if we know that the form is just showing us an aspect of God's appearing, you know, part of who he is and what he is, his glory. His glory is what we're really seeing. But the form is never a cause. It's just a way that we can, that's God appearing in this particular form. But I'm not going to think of the form as a cause for anything.
It's taken form, anyway. It's upside down. Mm-hmm. Inside out, whatever.
Yeah.
Well, and isn't that why the whole purpose of science is not to get us comfortable in a material mortal life?
Yeah.
But rather to destroy. Mm-hmm. No, but rather to destroy all sin, which is
this
taken concept of reality.
And in Mrs. Eddy's article body, you know, she does say, because sometimes we'll look for, you know, if you've got some kind of physical problem because you were upset or hating or something, but she makes it very plain there, and I cannot emphasize this enough, that the hating or the disturbance or whatever is no more true than the physical manifestation. It's all mortal mind, and it's very good to know that and be aware of it and wipe the zero out, not even the zero left.
Yeah, because if you think of, if God is infinite, we don't have infinite plus something, right? So
that's right.
Yeah.
Yes, thank you. Yeah, the logic of Christian Science is so beautiful. Thank you. Mm-hmm. All right, Jeremy, would you read the
word? Yes. John, the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Thank you. Now, today, as usual, I've got many beautiful articles from Carrie that I will be referring to. And this first one on the Word, there's an article, The Word That Heals, by Bliss Knapp, in a 1906 issue of the Journal. And the Word represents how God manifests himself to humanity. It can be in the form of a revelation, and it is found healing the sick by bringing health and the beauty of holiness. The disciples confirmed the Word with signs following, and Jesus declared the Word of truth and healed. It is one matter that the Spirit quickeneth, and another that the Word must be the factor most in evidence. And it's so beautiful when you think of the Word of God, and that's why we treasure our Bible so much, and science and health. The Word of God.
And the man.
Yes. And you know, like that beautiful hymn we have, 175, lo, he sent his word and healed them. Still that Word of God is here. Still its tender healing message speaks to every listening ear. truth divine that overcomes all the ills that seem to be in our hearts, thy word abiding, we may know thee and be free. So the word is God, and we must treat it and feel it and know it that way. Felt ye the power of the word, Mrs. Eddy says in her. So not we know it's not just the words that heal, but when you see the word of God coming to you with truth, yes, it does heal, because that has the power of God behind it. That's why we treasure and value this word of God. All right, well, and I'm going to get into some of the responsive reading. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And this is an excerpt from our exchanges in 1911. The church is not a building built of stones and bricks. That is a house of worship, a temple, a synagogue, a tabernacle. The real church is in men's deeds and thoughts. It lives in the keeping of the commandments Sunday and every day of the week. Real church is built of things men do on Monday, of things men think on Tuesday, of things men love and wish on Wednesday. The church is a church every day, not alone of Sunday. It is a grievous mistake to make this mistake of the Syrians, that God is a God only inside a certain building, and that the rest of the world belongs to the devil. The fact is, the devil owns no property at all, because all things are of God. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. And so there's no room for any other ownership. And that is such an important point. And now I've mentioned this book, George Grekel.
Well, excuse me.
Go ahead.
And this gets to one of the commandments, thou shalt not covet.
Doesn't it?
Well, seriously, if you think that something belongs to somebody else and you wish you could have that good, you're believing that there is an ownership outside of God. Because God has all good for all of us. And if we think, I wish or I want, we are denying the allness of God for us. I mean, this eliminates poverty. It eliminates the desire to harm anyone else. It gets at the core of Christianity. And I think it gets at the core of what Jesus' whole mission was all about.
It is absolutely true. And if we can know this in our own lives and then bless others, and this is a large part of what this roundtable is going to be about today. Yes. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to God. There's no personal ownership. You don't own your own self. God owns you. That's why it's important that he would bid you to do, that you follow his commandments and that you recognize your oneness with God. Know your consciousness is God, because then you will be peaceful and happy and fulfilling his purpose for you. Now,
and this is true humility. This is why humility is not an option.
I was just going to say it's a wonderful freedom to know that you don't have that false responsibility of owning anything. You listen to God for how to take care of your car or your home, you know, because there are ideas. And it's just it's a wonderful freedom from that false responsibility.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, right.
Thank you. That's so true. Yes. Knowing it belongs to God. Yeah, that's true. Certainly with your children, knowing they belong to God, you will have a right answer as to how to care for them. We call it stewardship. You just for a while. Now, these books I've mentioned before, Doris Greckel, she wrote the trilogy biographies of Mrs. Eddy, but she also wrote something called The Independent Christian Scientist, kind of like a newsletter or a sentinel. And David Keeson combined them all. I think there's 6 volumes. And I thought at first, oh my gosh, am I going to read all this? But I am, because I started to read it, and it is very good. She collects things from everybody and anybody, and history and all kinds of things in these books. And they're very, very well done and very helpful. And the beginning of volume one, she says, and I've mentioned it before too, but where Mrs. Eddy says, I cannot advise you regarding a Christian Science practitioner, but I most earnestly request that you select one who knows Christian Science history, my history. That's always struck me so much. Why is that so important? Well, we know why it is important, because we know what has happened in the movement. It's so important to know this. And also the cover of it is the cover of the original journal, you know, The Lady with the Lamp, and like we have done as well with The Liberator. So anyway, Candy in Wisconsin, she's been reading this, and she mentioned something that I found very helpful that I'd never read before. Actually, I think the last page of volume one, it's called From an Early Journal, from an editorial by Judge Septimus J. Hanna in the 1898 journal. And it goes along with what we were talking about, God owning everything. He writes, the truth is, there is no relation, whatever, between the church organization as such and the individual practice or right to practice the healing methods of Christian Science. The individual Christian Scientist may practice in entire independence of the church or its charter. Thousands are healing disease all over this country and in other countries who are not yet members of any church. The right to heal disease is solely an individual right, in no sense a corporate one. The purpose of the church organization is simply to afford a means of public worship. I know Florence and I have talked about this, because she'll say it all over the world, and people have never even seen a Bible, but they know this truth is in them, in everyone. Right, Florence?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, it would be if everybody didn't have this in them, it wouldn't be right. But where is the inclusivity of God's goodness for all his creation?
Mm-hmm. Yes, and so this is how it works, and it should work. Christian Science has no monopoly on healing. But I will say this, the Christian Science, as we know it, is the ultimate truth. It's a science. It explains everything, and there's nothing else like it. Nothing else like it. There, other religions and things have parts here and parts there, but Christian Science is the complete revelation, and for that we are so grateful, and for that we must do our work diligently every day, not only for ourselves, but for the church, for our community, and for the world. I don't know of any other religion that teaches the unreality of matter or the unreality of evil, and that is highly important in order to overcome these false beliefs.
And in order to understand Jesus' mission. But
yes.
this also explains something that I think is really, really critical to people who are members of a Christian Science church, and that is that it explains why Mrs. Eddy insisted on keeping the estoppel clauses in the manual. The board of directors couldn't stand the estoppel clauses. And why? Because it took away from any kind of organizational authority the right to be a practitioner or a lecturer or a teacher of Christian Science.
Yeah, it took away their ability to control other people.
Mrs. Eddy saw this so clearly, and unfortunately, most of the directors at the time did not see it clearly. They were still worshiping the organization, and they were blinded to the fact that this is a science. It's not a religion in a human sense of religion. It is a science. It's like mathematics. It's like the science of music. Does anybody have a monopoly on mathematics?
No.
No. Do you have to go to a particular organization qualified to be a mathematician? No.
No.
Or a musician? Do you have to join an organization and get permission to be a musician? No, you just have to practice and become good at it, and the world will listen. And that's how you only have to practice it, be good at it, and the world will be attracted to you.
Another, this is a quote from Carpenter in the Freckle book, where he says the magnetism that was dangerous to our leader and was and is the real enemy of the cause, is the human mind that uses students within the ranks to endeavor through conservatism and intellectuality to move our leader out of her place. And that's exactly what Gary was speaking about, because in ignoring the estoppel clauses and thinking they knew more than she did, that was the beginning of moving her out of her place. And why? Because the human does not understand the things of spirit. And Mrs. Eddy knew all this. She knew all this. But she still did what she did and knew that there would be enough people who would understand and would get it, that the true science will be carried on. Now, in another article, this one by Annie Knott, called Who Shall Stand? It is said that the 24th Psalm, responsive reading, was written to celebrate the triumphal entry of David and his followers into Jerusalem, the last stronghold of the Jebusites to be given up. It seemed that their citadel was on Mount Zion, and as they were not only a warlike tribe, but also more highly developed intellectually than any of the other dwellers in Canaan, the taking of this city was, in a sense, the crowning event of David's career. This psalm opens with the statement that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But we know the whole of Canaan had been occupied by those who knew not God nor obeyed his laws, by people whose concepts of God and man were grossly material, hence cruel and oppressive. It was therefore the mission of Israel to establish the true religion which would bless all mankind. Israelites were taught that only as they did that which was right would they gain possession of the promised land, that their enemies would be driven out before them as darkness flees before light. And we find in Exodus this command, "Ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." That the Israelites, to a large extent, held a purer concept of God and man than those about them, and that they were influenced by it is evident. But the demand was for fuller obedience to divine law in order that greater victories should be won, and the kingdom of God, with all that this implies, universally established. Now, this all applies to us here and now. The founding fathers, and I was very interested in this, they were asked, what would happen if the country becomes invaded with people who are not Christians? Because, as I have said and emphatically say, our country is founded on Christian values. There is no question about that. So they were asked that question. And does anyone know what the founding father said? I forget which one it might have been. Well, he said that Christianity is so persuasive, so true, so absolutely right, Christ Christianity, that there's no danger of that, that everyone would be converted to it. Now, when we are truly living it, that is what should happen, because it is the answer. We received, and this was from the Christian Broadcasting Network, it was talking about Iran, and someone, I think he's in our country now, Iranian, who establishing Christianity in Iran. It's now in America. But he said the 50,000 mosques out of 70,000 mosques have been torn down, destroyed, stopped in Iran. Why? Because of Christianity. People are turning to Christianity and the mosques are being destroyed. People are publicly destroying Islam, various whatever, icons or things like that. It is rising up. He also described how terrible the religion that he was brought up in, how dark it was. It had no love to it. It has no real God to it. It was awful in his description. So the people were so ready for the truth, and they embrace it and are embracing it. And this is what should happen. But this is the pendulum swinging. So do we have to go? And I'm just not talking about only America. I'm talking about all countries. Europe, very Christianly based for a long time, but they're swinging back to not being that. And so do we have to lose all our rights and our in order to experience darkness and then go back to God again? Let not that happen. And it does not have to happen if we do the work that's before us. So I was so greatly encouraged by that. This is what happens when true Christianity is being expressed and lived. It will spread like wildfire. So, and then this article also goes on to say, a young student of Christian Science was once called to heal one who, to sense, was very ill and where intense fear seemed to bar the approach to the patient's thought. Then came to the student the majestic words of the psalmist, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in." More than once, this demand was repeated, and the long closed gates of human consciousness opened to let in the divine idea that ever comes, as did Christ Jesus, with a life abundant, and sickness quickly gave place to health and harmony. Who would not stand forever in this holy place? So remember that. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. And then in another, and this applies to what we were talking about, another article by Bible lessons. The Hebrew people and the Egyptians who followed them out of Egypt to recapture them both marched toward the promised land, but one passed over the Red Sea in safety while the others were drowned. Suffering will eventually drive all into science. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth. Those who will not have this ruler of men to rule over them, means those who will not have God to rule over them, except a tyrannical master who will eventually drive man home to God. So, my friends, we have a choice. Either we let God rule us or we end up living in tyranny. And this is not my opinion. This is biblical truth. This is history. All you have to do is read history, and you will see this to be the truth. And again, people are led to look wistfully up to heaven, whereas they ought to be engaging their attention with something nearer home. It is not outpouring that is wanted, but inletting. The prayer for spirit which is needed is not the beseeching of heaven to open its shut windows. The windows of heaven are not shut. They are wide open. In too many cases, it is our hearts that are shut. Ah, these gates that shut out the spirit, gates of brass, doors whose hinges are so stiff with selfish habit that they seem forever closed. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. So it's not the outpouring, because everybody wants more and more, more articles, more this, more that. It's the inletting of that. Lawrence, did you want to speak?
No, I was saying just inletting of the simple truths, even. The simple truths.
Yes.
Resonate. Because it's the spirit we are after. It's the spirit.
Yes. And then this was an interesting article, too, and it speaks to what Gary was talking about. And it's about stewardship. And it is that people should cease to talk of a man's right to do what he will with his own. There is no such right. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and we are only stewards. This statement will seem to some an absurdity, but to some a truism. But I am sure we shall not see an end to our present economic and social troubles till we all agree to see in it a profound truth. Take but a single example. Some time ago, a famous preacher, speaking of gambling, said that when a man had paid his bills and seen to the legitimate needs of his family, he had a right to bet with the rest of his income if he chose. Not at all. Rather, he should say that when he has food and raiment, he should be therefore content, and he should remember that he must give account to God for the rest. Such a standard will seem impossibly high to many. Yet men have lived by it and are living by it, and if all would aim at it, life would be not poorer and duller, but richer and fuller, and more than half our social ills would disappear automatically. Now, this is something also Lawrence will talk about, you know, these great big, huge, huge mansions. I mean, how much money do you need? And if you have excess, what should you do with it?
Help your world.
Sure. A lot of good you can do with it.
Yes, 10% you tithe and give to the world. Be careful. Choose your charities well. But it's true. It would heal all our social ills.
But give it to God. And before we had income tax, we had, you know, we had a few very fine private foundations that tended to the poor, provided services and food and clothing to the poor. And there was a great need, of course, but a lot of wealthy people were meeting that need.
I'm reminded of that Christoph Hanauer, who did those DVDs about Revelation, player, I think they were called. And in comments, he said that you know people's Christianity by what they do with their time.
Wow. Yes, thank you. What a statement. What they do with their time and their money. What do you do with your time and your money? That speaks louder and a lot of words. Now, in a little book called Fragments, gathered from unpublished items, described by Eddie, it's a very interesting book, and one section of it is an interview with her, and they ask her, whoever the interviewer is, as who, from the New York Herald of May 5th, 1901. Does Christian Science take any attitude on the broader political questions? Does it, for instance, lean toward the higher socialism? Mrs. Eddy thought over this before replying and said cautiously, "We are not indifferent to forms of government, but we support the best in each. A church to be universal must in many things be neutral about forms of government and at the same time support what is right to support." This had the vague sound, but Mrs. Eddy found vent at last in one of her rapt speeches, delivered always with wide open eyes looking into the air as if the words were dictated to her. "When all men are one in the Church of Christ, the perfection of life and the perfection of government under the application of the golden rule will come. It will all be simple, natural, without clash or combat, all over the world in a divine brotherhood." That she got dictated to by God. And that is the millennium, and that is what we pray about, and realizing all, everyone, everywhere, is hearing this and getting Christ Christianity, which is the Sermon on the Mount, which would tell you exactly what we all need to know. Yeah, and the first thing that these dictatorships do is they take your Bible.
Take the Christian churches out.
Yep, take churches out. That's the first thing they do. So in Iran, where they are doing this, they're doing it underground mainly still, worshiping God, but it is going on evidently big time, and that is so encouraging. And so it will be. I mean, we have same reports of these other countries like
China, communist
communist North Korea. These people memorize chapters in the Bible. And this is how we pray and support. And it's been said by people who have felt the prayers, Imogen in particular has testified to it. We don't know where the prayers reach. We don't get an instant, you know, news report that so-and-so was helped. But we know it's working. We trust that because, of course, God works. And he works to those, the inletting thought, those who are receptive to it.
And he answers righteous prayer. So we should never doubt that our prayers, if righteous, are being answered.
Yes. Yes, indeed. Whether we have an instant report on its effects or not, we will. And this was a great report about what is happening in our. Another beautiful article called Give Us a King by Ella Hoag, 1920. And when the children of Israel begged of Samuel that he would give them a king to reign over them, they gave as their reason for such a desire, that we also may be like all the nations and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Samuel warned them that if they trusted upon him, they would eventually find themselves the servants of this king, and all they owned would become his property. You see the reversion of what should be true, owns it all, and we see him as our king. God is the king of glory, and man as the son of God reflects kingliness. He reflects the power of a perfect government. He brings every thought into subjection to it. He stands guard over his own thinking, refusing to be less than the expression of perfect mind. He proves daily, hourly, that he has complete God-given dominion over every inclination, every tendency. He finds that he can go forth to express the glory of God. And all our allegiance is due to God, the divine God. And you see, in the prophets and everything, they were in captivity, right? Because Israel didn't do what they should. Babylon came and took them over. Examples of Daniel, and he was going to pray to his God no matter what. And God was always with him, caring for him. And wonderful stories and true stories and things we should be demonstrating now. And in that one article, it said we should grow in our understanding, not stagnate and go backwards, but grow in our love for God and how much we are demonstrating in our own life. That means proving the power of God in everything we do, say, and think. So it's a wonderful thought. This holiness. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And this teaches that every man must look up to his Maker and recognize the necessity and understanding of accepting him as King, to whom all allegiance is due. And thus find the divine mind whose infinite intelligence and wisdom and love peace be still to every form of error. Now, and this, in our government, this is why we look toward those who seek less government, not more, less individual rights are highly important. And if you want, just give me a king. The king will pay for everything. The king will do everything. And I'll go into a nice big sleep and be taken over by this false king. Not what we're looking for, okay? So, and Mrs. Eddy said that in her thoughts about politics. You choose the highest form of it. And she wanted it for her church. Less government. That's why she had the estoppel clauses. Independent thinking and doing. I saw today on the Rare Book, there's a bookstore called Rare Book, and they had the 12 years with Mary Baker Eddy for $250, $260. That is because that book is such a biography of Mrs. Eddy, and in that book, he states clearly, the 88th manual, Mrs. Eddy intended individual churches, independent churches. She states it clearly. So, of course, the organization took it off the market, doesn't publish it anymore. I know many of you have the copy. If you don't, get one, but find one that's not so expensive.
Yeah, you don't have to pay that much. I found it.
You don't.
Yeah, you do. So, but my point being is the news is out. It's rare. So get it while you can. And then along with that statement, looking up, lift your head above the mist, look upward. And when Moses was caught in a difficult situation, holy moly, you know, with the pharaohs chasing him and whining, Israel, and nowhere to go but to go across the Red Sea. Trusted God enough to do that. And the sea opened. But a point of two more articles is to look up. Lift your head up. Mrs. Eddy says, to strike out left and right against the mist never clears the vision. But to lift your head above it is a sovereign panacea. Mary Baker Eddy. So whatever difficulty you're in, look up. Don't look at the situation and think, oh my gosh, this is terrible. What am I going to do? Look up. Look up. Look to God. Focus on him. And he will show you the way out, as certainly he did with Moses. So in our coming up Liberator, the 250th anniversary of America, there's a beautiful article by Paul Smiley, and some of it deals with translation. time to go into it now, but it'll be a good one. It'll be in that liberator. But now we're going to end on something from the independent Christian Scientist called The Mount of Transfiguration. Really very interesting about Mary Baker Eddy.
All right. She writes, when Jesus went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, it had three faithful disciples with him. More than 1,800 years later, Mrs. Eddy was on the Mount of Transfiguration in the presence of three faithful disciples. And like Jesus, she was transfigured before them. It was the night of October 21st, 1881. The Christian Scientists Association was holding a regular meeting at Mrs. Eddy's home in Lynn. Members who had been been deceitfully pleasant to Mrs. Eddy until this moment had signed their names to a repudiation of her and a withdrawal from her organization, which one of the members read aloud. She made no reply. When the meeting closed, she went to her room, and all but three students departed. The three who remained were her devoted husband, Asa Gilbert Eddy, Mrs. Abby K. Whiting, and Calvin A. Fry. Their names are destined to become as familiar to posterity as are those of Peter, James, and John, albeit the record of their mountainship experience is no more detailed than the biblical accounts. These three loyal disciples watched with our leader all that long night, burdened and sorrowful. As morning dawned, Mrs. Eddy suddenly arose from her chair and stepped out into the room. Her eyes beheld what her students could not see, and she began to speak, but not to them. Her face shone, and her words were so stirring that her students wept. But they picked up pencils and endeavored to record some of her words. Quote, "Is this humiliation? The humility the oppressor would heap upon me? Oh, the exaltation of spirit! I have made thee ruler over many things. Height upon height, holiness, unquenchable light, divine being, the womanhood of God. Well done, good and faithful. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. One woe is past, and behold, another cometh quickly, and no sign shall be given thee. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Woe, woe unto my people. The furnace is heated, the dross will be destroyed. And the false prophet that is among you shall deceive, if possible, the very elect. And he shall lead them into forbidden paths, and their feet shall bleed upon the jagged rocks, and the briars shall tear the rags from them, for they are not clothed with a garment of righteousness. And I will give to thee, daughter of Zion, a new heritage and a new people. Her ways shall be ways of pleasantness and waves of peace." End quote. When our leader stopped speaking, she put down her hand and said, "Why, I haven't any body." At that point, Dr. Eddy answered a summons at the door to admit another student, Julia Bartlett, who had come as soon as she heard what had transpired the night before. She and Dr. Eddy quietly took seats near the others and listened to their teacher talking with a power they had never heard before. Wonderful words of great spiritual illumination, which had come through her glorious triumph. After a while, he said, "I want you three to stay with me 3 days." In Miss Bartlett's words, those 3 days were wonderful. It was as if God was talking to her, and she would come to us and tell us the wonderful revelations that came. We were on the mount. We felt that we must take the shoes from off our feet, that we were standing on holy ground." End quote.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.